Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andrew read out for us a little earlier. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and looking particularly at verses 1 to 13. Well, actually, looking particularly at verse 7, where the Lord spoke to Samuel, and the Lord said to him, "Do not look on his appearance, but on his height or on his height and stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." In the evening services, I'm preaching through 1 Samuel. It is my habit to preach one New Testament book and one Old Testament book. And usually I also like to have a gospel, because I think we must always be examining the life and teaching of our Lord Jesus. So mornings we're looking at Acts, evenings we're looking at 1 Samuel. And then on Wednesday evening, if you're free, do come. We're looking at Matthew's gospel in our Wednesday evening Bible studies. Now, in the course of looking at 1 Samuel, we have begun to look at the life of one of the great saints of God in the Old Testament, King David. And there are these passages beginning at chapter 16, where he is first introduced to us. There are these passages in the Old Testament, and they begin at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and they go all the way to the end of 2 Samuel, and then into the first chapter of 1 Kings, where we have David's death recorded. And the sheer amount of material that is given to us in the Old Testament tells us that he was one of God's great servants. And this evening I'm looking at, as I say, this verse 7, and I'm asking this question: what does God look for in a Christian? Because Samuel has been given this commission that God has rejected Saul. And last time, or the time before last, we looked at chapter 15 and we saw why God rejected Saul as king. And God spoke to Samuel, and God said to him, "Well, I appointed Saul, and Saul has fallen into severe disobedience, and I've rejected him, and I now want you to go to Bethlehem, and there is this man called Jesse, and he has a number of sons, and I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. And Samuel says to Jesse, "Please bring your sons, because we want to have this sacrifice, and I'm going to anoint one of your sons." Now, Samuel, as we've seen before, do you remember a few weeks ago, we were looking at that remarkable passage which spoke about the godliness of Samuel. Samuel is one of these great, godly, spiritually minded people in the Bible. But even spiritually minded people are sometimes taken up with the things of the world. And Samuel, in this case, is impressed by the first two sons of Jesse who are brought before him, Eliab and Abinadab. And Samuel looks at Eliab, this impressive man. And Samuel looks at his stature and his looks and his strength. And Samuel thinks, "This is him. We want a king in Israel. We want somebody of stature. Here he is." And then God says, "No, he's not the one." And God, in a sense, corrects Samuel. And God says to Samuel in verse 7, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him." And God then gives this explanation: for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God is saying to Samuel, there is one son of Jesse who on the outward appearance is so insignificant that when you say to Jesse, bring all your sons, Jesse didn't even think that this son of his merited to be brought into this gathering. He's so insignificant, he's young, he's given the meanest, meanly task of taking the sheep out and grazing the sheep. That's the kind of task that he is given, the menial task that he is given, because he is an insignificant person in the eyes of man. Jesse has no real consideration of him, and none of the other people in Bethlehem do. But I look on the heart, and I've seen something in David. Yes, on the outward appearance he may be insignificant, but I've seen something in David when I look at his heart. And he has impressed me. And I've seen in his heart what I look for when I look at my children. I've seen something there, and that is why I have chosen him. So I'm doing this study this evening. What is it that God saw in David's heart? What is it that God looks for in you and me? We want to be Christians who love the Lord. We want to be God's people who are devoted to him, who serve him, who love him, who are epistles of Christ in this world, who speak for him and live for him and are his ambassadors here. Well, what does God look for in us? What did God look for in David? What does God look for in us? Now, this evening, I've got 4 points for you. And there are 4 things that I think God saw in David's heart. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to pick up these 4 points and I'm going to show you how David actually in his life displayed these 4 things. Remember, we have a lot of material about David. David is not one of these characters about whom we only have a few verses here and there. There's a lot of material that we have about David. So I'm in a sense doing a study in the character of David, and I hope it is of encouragement to us, because it tells us what God looks for in a Christian. 4 things then this evening. What does God look for in a Christian? And the first is this. God looks for a heart that loves him. God looks for a heart that loves him. That is what God saw in David's heart. David outwardly may be an insignificant person. David was the young boy who was sent out with the sheep, because Jesse didn't see anything in him of any significance. But when God looked at David, God saw a heart that loved him. And many centuries later, when the Apostle Paul was preaching in a synagogue in southern Turkey, Paul says this. Paul says, God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. I have looked at the people of Israel, and I have found in David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. I have found somebody here who loves me. There resides in his heart a love for me. Now let me tell you this. This is one of the most encouraging things there is for us as Christians in this passage. Because when you examine David's life, you find that David's love for God was like our love for God. It burned hot and cold. David at times was zealous for the Lord. David's love for God at times was all-consuming. David burned with a bright love for God at certain times in his life. And you as a Christian, There are times where there burns in your heart a great love for God. You've known times like this in your Christian life. I've known times like this in my Christian life. Because this is how we are as Christians. There are times when no one could look at us and say, I cannot see love for God there. We burn with great zeal for Him. We do anything for the Lord. We speak words of love and they come straight out of our hearts. We sing words of love and they come straight out of our hearts. When we testify to people, when somebody says to you, how come you're a Christian? Well, you don't give a doctrinal testimony. Nothing wrong with that. But only thing you can say from your heart is, do you know I love God? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something in my heart where I love Christ and I would do anything for Him. And you're not speaking words of hypocrisy, you're speaking the truth. There burns in your heart a love for God. But then there were times when David's love burned so very low that you doubted whether he loved God at all. Do you remember that awful event where he has sent his army to go off and fight a battle, and he has remained behind in Jerusalem? And in the evening he's walking on the roof of his palace and he sees this beautiful woman and he makes inquiries about her, and they say, well, she's the wife of Uriah. And David knows that Uriah is in the battlefield. He's not at home. And this woman is alone. And he has her brought to the palace. And he lies with her. And then when she is with child, he brings Uriah back from the battlefield. And finally arranges Uriah's death. Now you read this dreadful passage. And it's a demanding passage to read. You know how it is when you're reading the Bible, and this particularly happens in the Old Testament. There are, if it's your habit to read the Bible systematically, there are times when you pause and you say to yourself, now I'm going to read the book of Judges, or I'm going to read that passage in 2 Samuel where David committed sin with Bathsheba, chapter 11. Or I'm going to read about Solomon and how he fell into idolatry. And it's going to be demanding upon me. This is going to be a strenuous passage. It's actually going to tug at my heart because I hate reading about these things. I hate reading about how the people of God in the time of Judges strayed into idolatry and were sold into captivity, and then cried out to God for release. And yes, God raised up a judge, and the judge delivered them. And what do? They go back into idolatry again. And there is this horrible cycle in the book of Judges. Idolatry, captivity, release, idolatry. Captivity, release, idolatry. And it's demanding. And 2 Samuel 11 is demanding. You're reading about a man of God. You're reading about a man about whom God has testified that he is after my own heart. This is not man speaking. Paul says God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You're reading about this man who has written Psalms and is involved in this terrible behavior. Does that mean he has stopped loving God? Does that mean he is apostatized? No. What it means is that we as human beings, we as the children of God, and David was a child of God when he did this. We as the children of God, while we are still here on earth, my brethren, this is how it's going to be. Now, I'm not saying it's okay for you to be like this. I'm not saying make every effort to make sure that your love sometimes burns hot and sometimes it's cold. I'm not saying this to you, but I'm trying to say this for your encouragement. This is, sadly, it's a sad thing. I wish it wasn't the case, but this is how it is in the Christian life. I've been a Christian 32 years. And I look back over my life over 32 years. And there are times when I want to weep. Because, and I'm sure this is your experience, there have been times when you look back at a phase in your life and you say, did I really love the Lord? was I really his child at all when I did such things? Now, you know, when David did that, he did love the Lord. He was a child of God. But the human heart, while we are still this side of glory, while we are still being perfected, while God is still at work in us, while we are still work in progress, this is how it is going to be. Now, we don't use this as an excuse for carelessness. We don't say, well, that's how the Christian life is, you know, we're all going to be burning hot and cold, so I will just drift like that. We don't drift aimlessly. We seek to make sure that we are consistent in our love for God, but when the times come, when we are in a spiritual desert, we don't become depressed, we don't start doubting our salvation, we don't start saying, what sort of person am I? We say to ourselves, well, I am still work in progress, God is still at work in me, and this is just how it is. My love does burn hot and cold while I'm here on earth, but one day when I'm in glory, there will be consistent, zealous love for God. But while I'm here on earth, this is how it is. It's a sad thing, but it is true. And all of God's children in the Old Testament. And you read their stories, because this is the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Bible doesn't sanitize anybody. The Bible doesn't whitewash anybody. Can I let you into a secret? It won't be a secret when I've let you into this. Do you know, my brethren, I rarely nowadays read a Christian biography because I get discouraged. And I think there are Christian biographers who frankly are unwise because they sanitize their subjects. You read a biography sometimes and you wonder if the person, well, you wonder what he was doing here on earth. He was ready for heaven. No sin. Complete perfection. Fantastic prayer life. Fantastic knowledge of the Bible, fantastic preacher, fantastic evangelist, fantastic missionary, fantastic husband, fantastic father. Wow. Now there's nobody like that. And the Bible doesn't do that, you know. When the Bible talks to us about Abraham, the Bible says he was a man of faith. Yes. And when God appeared to him in Ur of Chaldees, he was willing to leave his people and his land and his nation and go to a land where he didn't know where he was going. Yes, he had love for God in his heart. But then there are times when Abraham fell into sin. And you read about Moses. And yes, Moses was a man of great faith. And Moses left the palace and went and lived with a group of despised slaves. But Moses was a weak man. And Moses fell into sin. And the Bible, in giving us these biographies, is not trying to demean anybody. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things are there for our instruction. This is to say to us, don't get depressed. Don't beat yourself up. Don't go around saying, I'm no good. I can do no good. Have a realistic view of the Christian life. You love the Lord. If you're a Christian here today, you love the Lord. I tell you that, you love the Lord. But like David, we all burn hot and cold with our love for him. So God looks for a heart that loves him. But then secondly, God looks for a heart that trusts in him. God looks for a heart that trusts in him. The most famous psalm that David wrote was, of course, Psalm 23. I mean, I know there were other famous psalms, 34 and 51 and so on. But I think most of us know Psalm 23. And you know, when you go through that psalm, what you are looking in that psalm, what you're looking at, is David's faith expressed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, isn't that a statement of faith? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, isn't that a statement of faith? And we know from his life that these weren't mere words. David wasn't the kind of man who just wrote nice, sanitized, sanctified theology in his Psalms, but then when you look at his life, well, none of that is actually worked out in his life. He wasn't that sort of person. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't two-faced. He was very honest. The Psalms are very honest. When he's depressed, he writes that in the Psalms. When he's feeling angry, he writes that in the Psalms. When he's feeling low in his spiritual life, he writes that in the Psalms. And when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he meant it. He says, "I trust the Lord." And when he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," he meant that. Because there were times when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, as we go through 1 Samuel, we will find this remarkable phase in Israelite history, which never occurred again, you know, where God has appointed a certain man to be king, but somebody else has usurped the throne, will not let go of the throne, and will not allow the man whom God has appointed to be king to be king. Not only that, but the man who has usurped the throne, Saul, actually pursues David right through the Judean desert and seeks to kill him. And there were times when David's life really was in danger. Saul was not playing games. Saul was serious about seeking to kill David. And if David had fallen into Saul's hands, Saul would have killed him. And later, when he had become king, his own son Absalom rebels against him. And again, Absalom wasn't playing games. He was a particularly wicked man. And if David had fallen into Absalom's hands, Absalom would have killed his own father. That's how wicked he was. So when David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he isn't writing about some theoretical experience. He isn't saying, "Well, it has never happened, but should it happen," he knew what it was like to have his life threatened. He knew what it was like to have enemies who were actually out to kill him. Now, you read about David's exploits in the Judean desert when Saul was chasing him. And you don't find a man whose faith has failed him. You find a man who has trust in God. You look at the time when Absalom chases him out of Jerusalem. Again, you're not looking at a man whose faith has failed him. You're looking at a man whose trust in God is strong. David had faith in God. And God looks for a heart that trusts in him. But again, and I don't want in any way to slander David, but I do want to use his life as an encouragement to us. And again, we find with his, as it was with his love, that David's trust in God wavered. Because again, that is how it is with the Christian. David's trust in God, you know, is very interesting. It wasn't always consistent. As we go through 1 Samuel, we will find that twice David goes to a Philistine king called Achish, who was king of a Philistine city called Gath. And David actually feigns all sorts of experiences and pretends all sorts of things in order to take shelter. The first time, he actually pretends to be mad, foams at the mouth, pretends to be mad, so that Achish doesn't think, "This man is going to be a danger to me." Second time, he pretends to have turned against Israel and become a supporter of the Philistines. Now, we can't commend this. We're not going to condemn the man. We can't commend these actions. What we can say from there is that here is a man who did have faith in God. Here is a man who did walk in faith, but there were times when his faith failed him. There were times when he resorted to methods which would not have honored God. Now, God doesn't turn around and say, "Well, David doesn't trust me, so that's the end of the matter." My favorite psalm is Psalm 103. And there's a verse in Psalm 103 where it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he remembers that they are but dust. God knows that we are weak. God knows that we're not yet perfect. God knows that we fall prey to all manner of temptation, and there are times when our faith fails us and we feel very weak in the Christian life and we feel as if we don't trust the Lord at all. Now, he has still got hold of us. Remember, the Christian life is not about you holding on to God. It is about God holding on to you. And although we may be faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, didn't he? And Paul says there may be times when your faith feels very weak. There are times when you as a Christian feel so low spiritually. You're unable to witness, you're unable to pray, and for whatever reason, you just feel low. Well, God understands. And if a person were to examine your faith at that point, they would say, there seems to be a problem here. I can hardly feel the pulse. But God knows us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so he has compassion on those who fear him. God looks for a heart that has faith. And we as the children of God, we have faith in him. Yes, it is up and down, but we trust him. That's why you are here this evening. That's why you're a Christian. You trust him. And God is pleased with that. So God looks for a heart that loves him. God looks for a heart that trusts in him. Thirdly, God looks for a heart that serves him with zeal. God looks for a heart that serves him with zeal. As I said earlier, in a southern Turkish synagogue, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preached a sermon. And Paul said this about God and David. Paul said, God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. He will do everything I want him to do. Now remember the context of that, because Saul had disobeyed. This is why Saul had been rejected king of Israel. Saul had been told that the Amalekites had done badly towards Israel in the wilderness, and Saul had been told to go and attack the Amalekites and to exterminate the Amalekites. And Saul had spared Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Saul had spared the animals. And God saw this as disobedience. And God said, I'm looking for a person whose heart is so devoted to me that he will actually obey me. I don't want a king on the throne who will disobey me and will be influenced by others. I want a man on the throne whose heart obeys me. And he saw that in David. And that's why Paul was able to say, God gave this testimony about David. He will do everything I want him to do. And David was a zealous servant of God. I've mentioned this before when we go on our way through 1 Samuel. That the historical background to 1 Samuel is very interesting. The historical background, of course, is the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, Israel is a disorganized nation. It's in fact not a nation. It is a collection of tribes. And for 350 years, because the book of Judges covers 350 years of history. And during those 350 years, the nation was never united as one. The nation never coalesced as one group of people, one nation. It was always 12 tribes fighting against each other or never united. And Saul didn't unite the nation either. There were attempts made by Saul, but when David became king, the nation wasn't a united nation. But David loves the Lord, and David is zealous to serve the Lord. And David begins to work in the nation of Israel. And David begins to pull together the tribes into one united nation. And when David dies, there is a united nation who is under him. You know, when Solomon spoke with the elders of Israel, now when they came to visit him, they said to him, "We will submit to you." In fact, that unity remained until the time Solomon died. And even Solomon's son, the nations, the tribes came to him and they said, "If only you will put right what your father Solomon had done wrong, we're willing to serve you." They were still a united nation. Now that's 80 years later. So David has served God. And David has worked hard and put together this united nation and brought about unity amongst God's people. He was a man who served God with zeal. But again, David was a man whose service for God, well, there were times when he was zealous, and there were times when he was lacking. I've made reference to 2 Samuel 11. Let me just read to you verse 1. This is what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But David remained in Jerusalem." Why? I don't know. I have no idea why. And the writer of 2 Samuel is very specific. He says there, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go to war. This is the time when kings are supposed to go to war. This is their duty to God. This is how they serve God. They go to war. But David, although there's a war to be fought, and it was a just war to be fought, David knows there's a war to be fought. David sends Joab, and he himself remains in Jerusalem. Now, whatever the reason, his service, you see, wasn't always consistent. There were these inconsistencies in the way that he served God. And I think, again, we have this biblical record for our encouragement. And God puts the life of David before us. And God says, while you're on earth, and while you are still work in progress, and while my spirit is in you and still preparing you and gradually day by day transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, while that work is still going on, you will be inconsistent. You shouldn't use that as an excuse. You shouldn't become careless and lax about it. It will happen. Do not become discouraged. When you are inconsistent, repent and pick yourself up and return back to God and begin to serve Him again. It is a kind of a reality check. It's simply God saying, this happens because we are still this side of glory. So God looks for a heart that loves Him. God looks for a heart that trusts in Him. God looks for a heart that serves Him. Finally, God looks for a heart that has an eternal hope of heaven. God looks for a heart that has in him, in that heart, an eternal hope of heaven. The New Testament frequently speaks about David. And I think the most remarkable reference to David in the New Testament is this. This is from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter said. Peter said, "Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, He foresaw, now this is David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Peter tells us that. Because you see, David wrote certain words. David wrote these words: "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." And Peter quotes those words. And Peter says to the people on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he says, "Go and examine the writings of David. Yes, David was a great king and a great soldier, but he was more than that, he was a prophet. And yes, David wrote Psalms where he wrote about the Christian experience, but he did more than that. He actually talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know how much of this hope was actually fully developed in David's heart. I suspect it wasn't fully developed, but I think the seeds of it were there, as they were in all of God's great servants in the Old Testament. You know, Peter says about the prophets of the Old Testament that they wrote about things and they didn't fully understand the things that they wrote about. But they had some understanding of it. They weren't totally ignorant of the things that they wrote about. The prophets, you see, wrote about the coming of Christ. And they wrote about the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the great kingdom of Christ. Now, they didn't understand everything in detail, but they had some understanding of it. And David clearly had this hope in him that one day one of my descendants will come and he will be the great king over God's people and he will rise from the dead. He will suffer death, but God will not allow his Holy One to see decay. He will rise from the dead. He foresaw and wrote about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Do you know, when you look at the life of David, that actually explains a lot. Why was David willing to serve God with such great zeal? Because he had an eternal hope. Why was David willing to put up with so many trials and difficulties in his life? You read the Psalms and the times when he's in anguish and he goes to God in anguish and he cries out to God for relief. Now, why was he willing to put up with all this anguish? Why didn't he abdicate from the throne? Why was he willing to serve God despite all the trials? Because he had an eternal hope. May not have been fully developed, but the seeds of it were there. And God gave him sufficient vision of that second coming or that resurrection to enable him to go on. The Lord looks for love and he looks for faith and he looks for service. But he also looks for a heart that has the hope of Christ, the hope of the second coming and the hope of eternal glory. Because it's a huge hope in the New Testament. It is this hope that keeps us going. We face trials in our Christian lives. We're sometimes besieged in our Christian lives. You feel completely downtrodden. You feel, I'm so weighed down by the difficulties in my life. I don't know where I'm going. What is it that keeps you going? It is this, that God lives in me. And God is at work in me, transforming me into the image of His Son. Because God has a great plan for me. And God is using my trials to prepare me for that day when His Son will come. And I will be perfect. And I will be ready, and I will join Him in eternity and enjoy Him forever. That's what keeps us going, the eternal hope. You know how the Thessalonians suffered persecution, and Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and Paul says to them, "You wait for the coming of His Son, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Well, if you're a Christian here this morning or this afternoon or this evening, today, you have a hope of heaven. And that pleases God. And feed that hope and nourish it because it needs to increase and increase and it will keep you going through the trials of the Christian life. This is what God looks for in a Christian. He looks for love and faith and service, and he looks for a heart that has an eternal hope in him. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the way that you've written the scriptures and the way that these characters are set before us in all their strength and all their weakness. And we thank you that it is an encouragement to us, because we, like them, know great times and very low times. Lord, help us, we pray, never to become discouraged or depressed. Help us also not to become careless, but help us, Lord, to be encouraged and to persevere in the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.